Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, as we will continue our verse-by-verse exposition of Matthew chapter 24. This morning we'll be looking specifically at the abomination of desolation and the great tribulation. We are in chapter 24, known as the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus sat down on the Mount of Olives and gave this private discourse to his disciples about future events for Israel and the world. We know that the disciples asked Jesus about the destruction of the temple there in verse 3, of his coming as Israel's Messiah, and the end of the age as they knew it at that time. We read that in verse 3, and we kind of looked at that already. This is a very important passage of Scripture for the New Testament Christian, Matthew 24, 1 and following, because it tells of our future, the future of Israel, and the future of the world as we know it at this time. Most people think, when you start talking about biblical prophecy and the future, most people relate that to the apocalypse, the complete final destruction of the world. I quickly categorize those who teach biblical prophecy as prophets of doom. But on the contrary, to the Christian, biblical prophecy gives encouragement and hope for the future and promotes godly living, knowing the Lord is in complete control of the future. It is only a prophet of doom to those who are not believers in Jesus Christ, because they know, in the end, they're going to have to give an account to their Creator, God, for their life of unrepentant sin and rebellion against the gospel call for faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. They know that one day they're going to have to stand before their Creator and give an account. To every unbeliever, biblical prophecy is a stark reminder of that fact and serves as a warning of coming judgment. And so they label those who talk about biblical prophecy as prophets of doom, and for them it is, unless they repent. But to the New Testament Christian, biblical prophecy concerning the future motivates the anticipation of the Lord's return at the rapture. It motivates us to look forward to the rapture when we talk about biblical prophecy. And of the 7 years of tribulation, and then the ushering in of the Jesus' millennial kingdom here on earth. We look forward to biblical prophecy. We want to hear about it because it talks about us being raptured. It talks about God pouring out his wrath on the unbelievers for 7 years and bringing Israel into the new covenant. And Jesus finally, once and for all, being king over the whole earth and giving the due worship that he deserves here on earth. We look forward to that day. The future Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24 of this Olivet Discourse is hope for the believer and a warning to unbelievers. And throughout church history, Christians have always been taught from biblical prophecy to live in anticipation of the Lord's return, to wait for God's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Awaiting eagerly the appearing, the coming, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:7. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, Philippians 3:20 through 21. This is prophecy about the future. Christians look at the future much different than unbelievers do. Christians are always looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, as 2 Peter 3:12 says. Being patient, strengthening our hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door, James 5:8 and 9 tells us. As the Apostle Paul stated, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8. For the New Testament church Christian, we love to hear and understand biblical prophecy concerning the future. We, like the Apostle John, at the end of the book of Revelation, when Jesus said, "I'm coming quickly," we say, "Even so, come Lord Jesus," right? Revelation 22:20. Which the book of Revelation is a book completely devoted to and about prophecy and future events concerning Christians, concerning Israel, and the world. Actually, a quarter of the Bible is devoted to biblical prophecy. Do you think God wants us to know about biblical prophecy when he gives us a quarter of the Bible that's devoted to that? Many of which have been fulfilled, and many of which wait their fulfillment. There are 1,239 Old Testament biblical prophecies, and 578 New Testament prophecies. So, a quarter of the Bible is in regards to future events, because the Lord wants us to know about the future and the kind of effect that it have upon the Christian life. And here in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus Christ is revealing for the first time in the hearing of his disciples new future events that will take place that will affect the nation Israel and the world. Now, the New Testament church, which hasn't even been birthed yet at this point, is not part of this Olivet Discourse. It doesn't even exist yet. New Testament church is absent from the tribulation, the abomination of desolation, and the great tribulation, because prior to these future events, the New Testament church will have been raptured, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 and 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 53. We looked at that last week, remember? We established that fact, that although we're talking about the Olivet Discourse, we're talking about the beginning of birth pains, the tribulation, the abomination of desolation, the great tribulation, the church isn't there. We're gone. We're in heaven. And that should be comforting. And actually, the Lord said, comfort one another with these words. Jesus' Olivet Discourse is completely focused upon Israel here and their future and consummation. I want to show you that. Note, the disciples asked Jesus about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in Israel, okay? And about Jesus coming as Israel's Messiah and the establishing of the Messianic kingdom in Jerusalem, which would naturally end the Judaistic age as they knew it at that time in Jerusalem. Jesus' answer to the Jewish disciples, and that's what they were, is about ethnic Israel as a nation, about Judaism, about the temple in Israel, and him as Israel's Messiah. The focus is all Jewish, with no reference to the New Testament church in this Olivet Discourse. The beginning of birth pangs and the beginning of the tribulation Jesus likens to, here we looked at in verse 8 already, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Jesus warns of false messiahs, whom only Israel was looking for. Nobody else was looking for the Messiah. Only Israel was looking for the Messiah. He warns of false messiahs there. Jesus says in verse 4 and 5, and Jesus answered to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,'" or the Messiah, "and will mislead many." This is all Jewish. Only the Jews were looking for the Messiah. Jesus includes the threat of war, which the Jewish nation is constantly the focal point in the tribulation there in verse 6. You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Jesus addresses the fact of persecution and martyrdom for the Jews who believe in Jesus during the beginning of the tribulation, there, verses 9 and 10. And they will deliver you to tribulation, and you will be killed, and you will be hated by the nation's economy. And at that time, many will fall away and deliver one another and hate one another. Jesus warns of false prophets who will be Jewish, because when the church talks about false teachers, we don't talk about false prophets. But he's addressing Israel, he's not addressing the church, so he says false prophets will arise to them. In context, the holy place there in verse 15, the abomination of desolation spoken to Daniel the prophet, staying in the holy place, the holy place is the Jewish temple that is profaned in verse 15. Fleeing to the mountains from Judea, there at verse 16, is in the land of Israel. Praying for your travel that is not on the Sabbath is a Jewish holiday, in verse 20. a false Christ and a false prophet just before Jesus' literal second coming to set up his millennial kingdom is all Jewish. It has nothing to do with the New Testament church. After the rapture of the New Testament universal church worldwide, the 7 years of tribulation will start, 3.5 years of birth pangs, and then another 3.5 years of great birth pangs. The clear transition marking the division is in verse 15, is the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Obviously, this is future event that changes the tribulation into the great tribulation. We also know that this event has not happened yet. How do I know that? Because Jesus said so in verse 20. He says in verse 20, for then there will be great tribulation. What do you mean for then? Well, then is pointing back to verse 16. Then let those who are in Judea. And verse 16 follows the abomination of desolation spoken to Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. So verse 21, he says, for then there will be great tribulation, such has not occurred, so it hasn't occurred yet, since the beginning of the world until now, and that will be up to Jesus' lifetime, nor ever shall. So we know this is a future event. It hasn't happened yet because Jesus has said so. It has not occurred up to this time. Okay? Well, what is this abomination of desolation standing in the holy place? Jesus said, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, there, verse 15. And then Matthew adds, let the reader understand. So, obviously, to understand what Jesus is referring to, we must consider what Daniel the prophet said concerning the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place that would be the temple in Jerusalem in Israel. Does that make sense so far? So, if we're going to understand what Jesus is referring to, well, then, well, we're going to have to look at the book of Daniel to understand what the abomination of desolation that starts this great tribulation. It is actually mentioned two times in the book of Daniel, and once to a type, a preview of it. So let's briefly draw our attention to the book of Daniel and the Old Testament scriptures, and then we'll come back to Matthew. Daniel, the book of Daniel, is after the book of Ezekiel. So you can find the book of Ezekiel, which has 48 chapters. You can probably find Daniel as the very next book in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 9 is the first mention of this abomination of desolation. If you're in chapter 9, Daniel has been reading Jeremiah's prophecy about the completion of the Israel's 7-year captivity in Babylon. He's been reading about there in Jeremiah 25:11. Jeremiah said that they would be taken off the Babylon captivity for 70 years, and 70 years are just about up, and Daniel's reading Jeremiah, and he realizes the time's about up, so he begins to pray there in Daniel 9:2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed the books, the number of the years, which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And he says, okay, 70 years are almost up. So he's reading Jeremiah's prophecy. Daniel begins to pray and confess the Lord's chastisement as just for Israel's sins and captivity. There in verses 3 and 4, he begins to pray. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him in prayer and supplication. Daniel entreats the Lord about his covenant promise there in verse 3. He prays about the Lord's loving kindness there in verse 3. He prays and entreats the Lord about the Lord's righteousness in verse 7 and his compassion and forgiveness in verse 9. His deliverance in the past, verse 15, praying to let the Lord's face shine once again on Israel, the land, the people, and the temple, there in verse 16 and 17. Seeking forgiveness, verse 19, for the people who are called by thy name, Daniel says there in verse 19. So he's going through this whole prayer doing that. And while Daniel is still praying, Gabriel is commanded to give instruction, insight, understanding to Daniel. Verses 20 through 23, as I was still speaking and praying. confessing the sins of my people, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God on behalf of the holy mountain and of my God. While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me. So Gabriel sent while he's still praying. Isn't that nice to know that sometimes you're praying and God's already sending the answer to prayer before you ever finish? So let's read it together and see what Gabriel told Daniel concerning his prayer that Jesus referred to as abomination of desolation. So to understand that, we have to read what Gabriel tells Daniel in verses 24 through 27. Gabriel tells Daniel, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. So this is it. This is what's been decreed for you, 70 weeks. To finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity. Now we know that already happened at the cross. Only just needs to be applied to Israel, the new covenant. To bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal vision and prophecy, which can only be referring to when Jesus comes back the second time and they embrace him as their Messiah. And to anoint the most holy place, and that would be the millennial temple during the millennial. So he's covering the whole gamut of pretty much of Israel's history. So he tells Daniel, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people, the prince who is to come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wings of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Okay, this passage of scripture that's read to you is known as Daniel's 70 weeks, as Gabriel told Daniel. 70 weeks. Each week represents 7 years. So you have 77s, you have 490 years. 490 years is going to make up the whole complete consummation of Israel's history. Gabriel summarizes Israel's future from the time of Daniel's Babylonian captivity to Israel as a nation's consummation, when the Messiah will rule and reign in Jerusalem on earth to anoint the most holy place. The 490-year period would be made up in three distinct divisions, according to Gabriel. The first unit would be seven sevens, that's 49 years. During that time, the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem takes place, in verse 25. So you are to know that from the issuing of the decree to restore, to rebuild Jerusalem with the Messiah, the prince, will be 7 weeks. The second division, 62 sevens, that's 434 years, is a time frame from the rebuilding of Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah as Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He says that. Until Messiah, the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's a total of 483 years, leaving just 7 more years to go, right? Just 7 more years to go. After the second division and before the third division, the last 7 years take place. Notice verse 26. He says, then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, and desolations are determined. The two events that take place after the 69 weeks, or the 483 years, is the death of the Messiah. It says the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. That means he doesn't have no kingdom. And the destruction of Jerusalem. And the people, the prince who was to come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, we know that took place in AD 70, right? The Romans came, leveled and decimated Jerusalem, the temple. To this day, there's no temple in Jerusalem. The Romans tore it down and it's never been rebuilt since AD 70. Okay? So those two events took place after Daniel's 69 sevens, those 483 years, but before this last seven, indicating a gap of time. probably the New Testament church age. So when does this final 7-year period take place? And how does it begin? Well, verse 27 tells us, Gabriel tells Daniel, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. There's the last 7 years. Okay? That's how it starts. Who is the he? The beginning of verse 27. Who is he? Well, verse 26 tells us, it points back to the prince who is to come. That's the closest antecedent to he. The prince who is to come is a proper name, and the he is a pronoun pointing back to that proper name. That's he. We know who the people, the prince, are. We know who they are. They're the Romans, right? There's the one that came and destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. This guy must come from the revived Roman Empire in the future. This guy, he, makes a covenant, a firm covenant, an established covenant, by agreement with Israel, leadership, the many, for that 7-year period. But in the middle of the 7-year period, that would be 3.5 years in, he puts a stop to the sacrifice given to God, and with speed, the wings, he makes an abomination of desolation. This is what Jesus is referring to in his Olivet Discourse on the Mount of Olives, privately to his disciples in Matthew 24:15. Jesus said, the abomination of desolation is standing in the holy place. That will be in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, history records something similar to this when the Greek Seleucid king Antiochus Epiphanes, around 170 BC to 168 BC, he struck with vengeance against an Israeli revolt. He killed 80,000 men. He took prisoner 40,000 prisoners and sold 40,000 as slaves. He invaded Jerusalem, profaned the sacrificial system, slaughtered men, women, and children, banned circumcision and daily sacrifice. He sacrificed a pig on the altar, and in the temple of Jerusalem, he set up an idol to Zeus. Okay? You can read that in Josephus and Eusebius, church history, and it's actually recorded for us in Daniel chapter 11. This atrocity was just a preview of what the final Antichrist will do in the middle of the tribulation. Jesus said, this abomination of desolation that will change the tribulation to the great tribulation is in the middle of the 7-year period, has not occurred, according to verse 21 of Matthew. Even until now, that means up to Jesus' lifetime. So what happened BC 168 through 170, that Antioch Epiphanes did, is not the abomination of desolation, though he did abominate the temple. It was a preview of what the Antichrist is going to do, because Jesus says it hasn't happened yet. So the abomination of desolation is yet future. It was only previewed by Antiochus Epiphanes in 168 BC. Daniel 11, 21 through 30 is that second mention I just shared with you, referring to Antiochus Epiphanes, and you can read that for yourself if you want. The third mention is Daniel 12, and the key verses is verse 7, so I'll just flip over there and read verse 7 to you. And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, and he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever that it would be for a times and a half of times. That's 3.5. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy place, that's the temple, all these events will be completed. This is referring to the second half of the tribulation. Notice verse 11. And from that time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. So there's an additional 30 days to the 3.5 years of the 42 months. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 135 days. So at the end of the tribulation, which is 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, there's another 30 days added, and I'm sure that's to Jesus set up his millennial kingdom and restore the earth back that's been decimated. And then another 45 days to now bring in and gather all the people and now hand out rewards and delegate responsibilities throughout the millennium. So that's the third mention there, referring to the end of the first half of the tribulation with reference to the second half, the 1,260 days, the 3.5 years, the times the half of times. Now, the Apostle Paul gives us more special divine revelation concerning the abomination of desolation and the great tribulation in 2 Thessalonians 2:1. So now I'm going to begin to conclude this sermon by turning to 2 Thessalonians 2 in the New Testament. I'll give you a minute to turn there. Verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, we're going to start looking at verse 1. And this is in regards to the rapture, by the way, because it says the gathering together to Jesus at his coming. And it's also in regards to the day of the Lord, the seven-year tribulation. The Thessalonians were getting kind of confused because somebody had shaken them up and disturbed them by spirit or message or letter is from us at the fact that the day of the Lord has come, there in verse 2. So let me read. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that was clearly the rapture, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. They started thinking, we missed the rapture. We're in the tribulation, the day of the Lord. That's what the day of the Lord is. So Paul has to straighten them out. And so he says there in verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you. It hasn't. You're not in the day of the Lord. It hasn't started yet. For it will not come unless. So it's going to come, but it hasn't come yet. So the rapture is still imminent, going to happen, and you're not in the tribulation. Just settle down. I don't know who disturbed you. But unless what? It will not come unless what? What is it that has not come? And he's referring to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord has not come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless, first, it says, the apostasy comes first. Then, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. What about him? How is he revealed? Well, it says, he opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. That's worse than setting up an idol to Zeus, okay? Here's a guy standing in the Jewish temple saying, I'm God. Look at verse 8 now. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearing of his coming. That's his literal second coming at the end of the tribulation. That is the one, referring to this lawless one, that is the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception and wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So Paul gives us more information about this guy who's going to come. He's going to be revealed. That he's going to be in the day of the Lord. And he's going to set himself in the temple saying, I'm God. This is the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place of Matthew 24:15 and Jesus' Olivet Discourse. One last reference to bring this to a conclusion. Revelation chapter 13. I'm just going to read you just a couple verses. Revelation chapter 13. This is actually in the tribulation, toward the very end of the tribulation, and it talks about this abomination of desolation, talks about this Antichrist, this one, the prince of the people who's going to come, who's going to break the covenant in the middle of the tribulation. Revelation chapter 13, verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast, that's the Antichrist, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, we just read about that, and authority to act for 42 months, that is 3.5 years, was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. This is how the tribulation goes down. This Antichrist has this kind of power. 42 months, 1,260 days, 3.5 years, the middle of the tribulation, the abomination of desolation that changes into the great tribulation, the prince who is to come of Daniel 9:26, the beast, who He makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years, but in the middle of the 7 years, just 3.5 years in, breaks his covenant and does exactly what Paul said he would do in 2 Thessalonians 2, that he would stand up and say that he's God, and does exactly what John is referring to here in Revelation 13. So the birth pangs of the tribulation turn into great tribulation because of what the Antichrist does, but is resisted and rejected by Israel. When the Antichrist does that, Israel says, you're not God, you're not our Messiah, and they reject him. He turns on them with vengeance, seeks to annihilate all the Jews in Israel because they won't accept him as their Messiah and worship him. This happens in the middle of the tribulation. So when he turns his anger against Israel, this turns into great tribulation, which Jesus says, flee to the mountains of Judea, your flight not being the Sabbath, and this is the great tribulation. But if you only read Revelation chapter 12, you find out that they are protected by God and rescued for that 3.5 year period. You can read Revelation chapter 12 for yourself. It uses that same time frame. So what can we learn from this understanding of Jesus' teaching here recorded for us to read and learn and understand there in the Olivet Discourse? So I want to give you a little bit of application and conclusion. Well, for one, we can learn and understand that the Lord is in complete control of the future, right? The Lord is in complete control of the future. Okay, he's actually told us in his word. He's in complete control of the future. So you can have comfort in that. You can rest in that. Actually, some of the stuff we read in the Old Testament was written 700 years before Christ even came to the earth for the first time. Secondly, we can learn and understand that evil will run its course and eventually be overcome by the Lord. We're actually going to look at that next time when Jesus comes back at his second coming. We will not be here during the tribulation. The Antichrist only has 7 years to do his thing in Satan. Jesus is coming back, and that is supposed to be comforting to you. Or is it scary? Or is it scary? The main application for us as a New Testament church Christians is to eagerly await the rapture with the imminent hope and expectation. We are to be looking and saying, today Jesus could come back. Every day, every moment. It's imminent. It could happen at any moment. We're supposed to be eagerly waiting and watching, just as those passages I read to you, because the judge is standing right at the door. He's about to open the door. So we should live in light of Jesus' return any moment. That is what the apostles wrote and the associates of the apostles wrote for the New Testament church. Live in light of this expectation of the Lord coming back at any moment. That is our main application. And it should have a purifying effect upon you, should promote godly living and a great hope, a blessed hope, and to warn unbelievers of this terrible time that is going to come upon the world, right? We live in great hope and expectation of the rapture, but for the unbeliever, they're not going to be raptured. They're going to go through pretty much hell on earth. So it's the church's privilege and opportunity to go tell unbelievers the gospel of Jesus Christ so they can be saved and not go through that tribulation time. And we should warn them. And to them, it is a prophet of doom, unless they repent, right? Well, this message was predominantly for Christians, but to listen to my own prayer and my own application, if you're an unbeliever in Jesus Christ, at the close of the service, I would love to talk to you about how you can know you can have the forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven and not go through this great terrible tribulation or even a devil's hell, and you can have salvation in Christ and have the hope of heaven and have your whole life changed. I'd love to talk to you about that. Amen. I'll be here in the front to talk to you about that if the Lord has placed that upon your heart. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for your holy word and how it enlightens us. It educates us. It's like light shining through a skylight. It lightens up to the our hearts with the brightness of your truth. And it helps us to look at this world with a biblical perspective, with a Christian perspective and worldview. And we're thankful that we have a beautiful world to enjoy. And you've given this to us to enjoy for all these years, for all these centuries, the millennia. And we thank that you've given it to us and to our children and all that has gone before us and all the redeemed to enjoy. And we thank you for the life that you've given us, and you've given us more abundantly. And we know it's for us because we know that when you rapture the church, you're going to change everything. You're going to change this whole world. It's going to suffer the consequences of your wrath. And the beauty will be decimated. And the unbelievers will come under your wrath and judgment. Oh Lord, help us to have compassion and a certain amount of urgency, not just looking for our Savior's return, but a certain amount of urgency to tell lost people about their salvation they can have in Christ and what awaits them if they don't repent. Maybe they won't go through tribulation, but they'll go through a devil's hell for eternity. Oh Lord, give us compassionate hearts. Help us to reach out to the next generation of the church, these kids that will come. Help us to minister to them the love of Christ and the truth of your holy word. And Father, please continue to build your church in this place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for your kind attention. And next week, we're going to look at the second coming of Jesus, the literal second coming to here to earth. Amen.